were here on Sunday, you know we did a piece on lamenting, something we've never done here. We've done prayer and fasting, but not lamenting. So we kind of went through this a little bit. So we're concluding that tonight. But if you kind of fell off of it or whatever, it's our first time doing it, so I knew that we would kind of struggle in some areas. I've heard some people tell me that they struggled through it. Just wasn't quite sure. But if we do it again and we do it again, it'll get easier as we work through that. And we'll just see how that goes. But tonight we will finish up. There were some things that you were to read and kind of go through. So hopefully that you got something out of it. At least you read it, went through it. If you didn't, well, we took a shot at it, right? So tonight, we talked about Psalms, I think it was 13. I think it was 13 on Sunday from David. And tonight we're going to read about David again and his this moment. I would say there's a lamenting moment for sure, but this is a little bit different purpose for what David is going through. So we're going to be in 1 Chronicles here, 21. So we're going to work with something tonight. So sometimes when you work and you're reading in God's Word and you go, wait a minute, I read something in another part of the Scripture, another book, and it says something different. There's some things that seem like it contradicts, God's Word contradicts itself, but it doesn't. When you continue to read God's Word, the Scriptures does a very good job on explaining it. You just have to dig into it a little bit more. And this is why I believe non-believers struggle reading God's Word, because you need the Spirit to guide you to understand it, because it is the living Word of God. So we are going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and I want to talk just a little bit about sin. So when we are being tempted into a sin, or we're looking into it, sometimes when we're in temptation of sin, we have this desire and we say, it's a sin. Yes, when you know it's a sin, but I want it so bad. Okay, but I want it so bad. I want him so bad. I want her so bad. Sometimes we know it's a sin, but I deserve this. It doesn't matter. I deserve it. I deserve it. And sometimes it's a sin and it's not that bad. This sin's not that bad. It's not that bad of a sin. And sometimes when it comes to a sin, we say, yeah, that might be wrong for them, but I'm special. I'm different. I'm special. I'm a special person. And so there's all kinds of things that I think Satan does and whispers in our ears and says, oh, it's okay. It's okay. And we're going to see some things here. This is a tough chapter to teach. It's a tough chapter to preach. There's so much in it. I'm going to leave a lot out. I would say that you can go back and you can read it. But it also, this story is also in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And it's very similar, but there are some differences. And this is where people get tripped up on it, because they're saying, oh, these are contradictions, but they are not. So we're going to go in there and we're going to start. But I just wonder, Father, I ask you to give me wisdom and understanding in the way to preach this tonight, that we may get it and grow as a body of believers, but also understand as individuals, as believers. Give us this moment, Lord, with you, that we may understand it. Take it in as spiritual food. In Christ's name, amen. So here we find out, right here in the very, very get-go, we're going to read chapters. We're going to read this chapter. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. And it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to count the people of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring a report to me so I can know their number. And what we find out here is, I've heard that story before. I don't know about you, but my allergies are bothering me right now. But in 2 Samuel, it says this, the Lord's anger burned against Israel again, and he stirred up David against them to say, go, count the people of Israel. But we go back to 1 Chronicles, it says Satan rose up against Israel. Now, Satan and God are two complete different. And we struggle in understanding that, but we have to look at the words that were in there. I want to share with you right out the gate that God does not tempt people. And it says in the book of James, chapter 1, it says this in verse 13, 14, no one undergoing a trial or temptation should say, I am being tempted by God. I am being tempted by God. Since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. But so we see that God does not tempt people. But what we see here, what does it say? That it says in 2 Samuel, the Lord's anger burned against Israel again, which means that there was a time just a few chapters back that God was upset with Israel and his anger burned, and now it burns again. It doesn't give us all what God is upset about here, but we also see that that he stirred up David. Now it says like this, oh, and he stirred up David against them to say, go count people. But here it is. Who is the he? Well, 1 Chronicles says Satan rose up against Israel. So Satan rose up against Israel, and he incited David to count the people of Israel. This is not a good thing. Now, what we find out here is also that what David is wanting to do is not a good thing. It's not a wartime peace. It's not a wartime where you've got to count how many soldiers do we have to go to battle. He's just wanting to know how many I have. And so there's a struggle here, and this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And so we see some things here that is going to be a struggle. And what we find out, it says, go and count Israel. And so what he said, he told Joab, I want you to go and count all these fighting men that I have. And what we find out here in verse 3, it says, but Joab replied, may the Lord multiply the number of his people 100 times over, my lord the king. Aren't they all my lord's servants? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? Now what we find out here is Joab is this warrior guy. He is a warrior for David. He doesn't always do the best things. He does. Joab was there when Absalom died. He was a part of that hot mess. Joab had killed a couple people he shouldn't have out of vengeance. He moves and manipulates from time to time, but he is always there for David. And he is this warlord over all, this big general guy over all the soldiers. And he says to David, what are you doing, man? Don't do this. Don't do this. May God just bless you with more and more people, but don't do this. Even this guy knows it's wrong. He says, why should he, being God, bring guilt on Israel? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? What does he know that we might not know? What does that mean? Well, you know what I love? I love about the Bible. The Bible always gives us answers. So here, if we go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 30, it'll say, what does it mean to go to these census? So it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to register them, each of the men must pay a ransom for his life to the Lord as they are registered. Then no plague will come on them as they are registered. And there's some other things about the census that when you do it, and what we're finding out here is the way the census is being done, just being spoken about, it's violating the Old Testament. It's violating the Old Testament laws. So when they would do a census, they would have to go out and they would have to do this whole piece, and these guys would have to do this this ransom gift, and it's all about getting before the Lord, making themselves right, and then they could be counted. They got to be over 20, and all this, and they would count those guys, and so. But that wasn't the purpose of what David was doing. It wasn't about battles. He was doing this thing, and pride was beginning to build up in him. And so this pride piece was building, and here it is. Verse 4, yet the king under the king's order prevailed over Joab. So Joab left, and he traveled throughout Israel and then returned to Jerusalem. Joab gave the total troop registration to David. Now, when we see is Joab knows this was not a good thing. And Joab knows it's not a good thing, but he's doing it anyway because he has a king and he's got to do what the king tells him to do. And it took about 10 months to do this thing. 10 months to go all across the land, get all these numbers of all these men. And then David comes back and then he reports it. Joab reports it to David. So Joab comes in. Now, if you read some of the scriptures that I'm going to skip, there is some, we would think that there might be some contradictions in the numbers. When Samuel says this number and First Chronicles says this number, there is reasons because some tribes are mentioned, some tribes are not. This is why you got to really dive into this thing. But this is where I want to focus at tonight with what time we have left. So here it is. David knew, and he knew this was not right, but he wanted it anyway. He knew what he was doing wasn't right. But because he's king, he demanded it, and Job went out and did it. And so it took 10 months. And David never relented. He never said, oh, wait a minute, call. Hey, I'm going to send some messengers out. Let's shut this thing down. And he wanted to know. And he brings the numbers back, and he shares the numbers. And it's the numbers over a million people, and one of the numbers was. And then it says in verse 8, when he finds it out, verse 7, this command was also evil in God's sight, so he afflicted Israel. And then what happens in verse 8? David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now please take away your servant's guilt, for I have been very foolish. Now, some things are happening. He can see that God is moving and there is a problem. And so what we see here now is when it comes to confession, we would say this, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you so much for forgiving me. Now bless the rest of my day. That's how we sometimes want to go and pray to God. And when we want to get serious about the sin that we have committed and we're really repentant of it, we got to get real with it. Because it's the sin that David committed, the sin. It's his. It is his sin. That's what it is. It's his sin. But David feels instant regret. Isn't that what sin does? When we sin, we know it's a sin. Conscious, our spirit has been hit up. It's been, we feel the conviction. We know we have instant regret. You know the world right now, people in the world can sin and they can do things against God and they have no regrets. Yeah, they don't feel guilty about it. But a believer should. A believer should feel guilty about it. And David is a believer. David says, I have sinned greatly before God. His sin is right in front of him. And David's conscience, I believe his heart is ripping up. I believe it's tearing him up right now. I think he's struggling with it. But here is, what does David do with it? What does David do with it? David gets real with his sin. He doesn't do the drive-through sin. He doesn't do this quick piece. What he does is, first of all, he acknowledges his sin. He says, I have sinned greatly. Yeah. I have sinned. He admits it. Yeah. And we also see he's confessing his sin. He's confessing his sin. He's confessing what he did. I have done this thing. He's not saying, forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me. He says, I have done this thing. He knew what he did. He knew what he did was wrong. And it was against God. He knew. What it said in Exodus, and that whole piece of like six or eight more verses with this whole thing about this whole census thing. He knew what he was doing was against God's word anyway. But sometimes isn't that what we do? We know God's word tells us not to do something and we go out and do it anyway. And we just say, oh, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness of it and I'm going to move on. Well, sometimes God says you're not going to move on. We're going to talk about it. We're going to deal with it. And so here it is, even though he is guilt-stricken, he knows, he says, now please take away your servant's guilt. Because as a believer, when you sin, you have this guilt, you have this heaviness. It don't go away because you say, Lord, forgive me. It doesn't go away like that. We have to remember the scripture says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me. And so sometimes I think God allows that weight of sin to be upon us, but we can be forgiven. And there's a process in the healing process. We just think it's so quick that we just like, Lord, forgive me. Yes, and the Lord will forgive. But there's also consequences. Yeah. David knew exactly what he did. He knew it was wrong. So what does God do? Well, God's going to put the hammer down. Why? He asked for forgiveness. Why would God put the hammer down? Because David's going to learn this lesson. He's going to learn this lesson. It's going to be costly too. This sin is going to be costly. He says in verse 9, coming back up to verse 9, this is a part of David's punishment. Then the Lord instructed Gad. Now Gad is David's seer. This is his prophet guy, the seer. Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. So Gad is going to take this message God gave to him. Going to go to David, and he says, I am offering you three choices. Choose one of them for yourself, and I will do it to you. That sounds familiar because this has happened before. Okay? This has happened before to David. Oh, choose these three things. But he says, so Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your foes with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. And this is a plague on the land, the angel Lord bringing destruction to the whole territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I should take back to the one who sent me. And David answered to Gad, I am anguish. Here we go. Now there he is. I am in anguish. Now can you imagine? Now here we go. He sins and he says, Lord, forgive me my sins. And then all of a sudden God just says, okay, you're forgiven. You let it go. But God's going to let him feel the heat. It says here he's in anguish. Do we ever really feel bad about the sins that we commit? Do we really feel that bad about them? Do we really feel that bad that we feel like David here? He says, and he answered Gad. He says, I am in anguish. Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord. Hands because his mercies are very great. But don't let me fall into human hands. He says, just put me in front of the Lord. Because God is merciful. He knows that about God. He knows God is merciful. But he's in anguish. Now everything is out of his control to a point. Everything is out of David's control. His sin is causing a snowball effect. You know your sins and my sins, if we don't take care of it, we sin. I'm telling you, there's snowball effects that happen. We got to quit thinking that when we sin, oh, it's okay. God's just going to forgive. This is costing a lot. This is going to cost a lot. So the Lord sent a plague. Now, wait a minute. What? If we go back to Exodus, what did it say? It said this. The Lord spoke to Moses, when you take a census, the Israelites to register them, each of the men must pay a ransom for his life to the Lord as they are registered. They didn't do that when David sent Joab out. They didn't do that. They didn't do the ransom. They didn't do that. And what's it say? And then no plague will come up on them as they are registered. So this was going to play out with a plague. And so this is what begins to happen. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel. And God's not afraid to send a plague. He's done it all through those so many times in the Old Testament. He sends plagues and here it is. We live in a world where we say, oh, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. God's grace and his love and his mercies are all over me. And we just turn around and we take it in on a Sunday and then we go out and we just live the way we want. And we're doing all these things and we expect that there will be no consequences for the way that we live when we live against God and we live in the world as the world does. And we act like there's no consequences for that. We'd be foolish to think that, but we do think that. Let me tell you, some of the hard times you've had in your life, sometimes they are from the consequences of your sins. But we do need to remember, when we seek God and we seek his forgiveness, he does forgive. So it says, the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 Israelite men died. How would you like to be responsible for the death of 70,000 people? But you got to remember also, you have to go back, and what did it say? The devil rose up against Israel and cited David to count. But what did it say in the other one? It gave us a little more information. The Lord's anger burned against Israel again. So there was things that the people weren't doing right anyway. And so here we find out that he's doing that. Then God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But when the angel was about to destroy the city, The Lord looked, relented concerning the destruction, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough! Withdraw your hand now." And the angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. We find now that there's this angel that's going around and with this plague and then hitting all these people with this plague. And people were dying. But the Lord relented and said, "No, it's enough." And he just has that angel. There's so much power just in that. This has nothing to do with human being power or anything. The angel, Lord, is just plague everywhere. People are dying. And all of a sudden the Lord says, "It's enough." And you know what? He stops. The angel stops. This world rotates because God says it rotates. Not because science says it rotates. We may understand some things about science and creation, but we will never know as much as the Creator. This is His world. It rotates because He designed it that way, and it's the way that it does. It does what it's supposed to do. And we are people that God's created, and we go against the things of God. Humans have gone against God. God continues to work and try to draw men unto Himself. But here it is, with these situations that happen, God is still in charge. People were dying, and they didn't stop dying until God said, "It's enough. It's enough." Meantime, David's over here. He's all in anguish. He's struggling. And then it says in verse 16, "Then David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth." Now, I want to tell you, when you look up and you see something like that, that's going to shake you. That's going to shake you to your core, because we're not used to seeing things like that. And David sees that with his drawn sword and his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. David and the elders, they were gathered together, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. Isn't it funny how our sins do? Our sins will cause us to fall face down before God. They will. Sins never lift you up. Sins bring you down. Okay? And so they're there. They're face down. Then it says in verse 17, "David said to God, 'Wasn't I the one?'" See, this anguish is coming in now. Now his heart is really, he says, "Wasn't I the one who gave the order to count the people?" He knows it. He's already admitted it. "I'm the one who gave the order." Each time that David speaks, he gets more in detail on what he did. He says, "I am the one who gave the order and acted very wickedly." He knows it. You know what's funny? When we sin, we know what we did. Yeah, we know what we did. If we try to hide it before God, God will allow us to suffer for a while, and because God's going to say, "This needs to come out. This is like a splinter in your arm, a splinter in your finger. It's going to be a problem until it comes out." And here it comes out. And so he says, "But these sheep," he's calling the people sheep, "these sheep, what have they done? Lord, my God, please let your hand be against me and against my father's family, but don't let the plague be against your people." His heart is coming out. Now before, he felt guilty about what he did. He felt guilty about what he did. He said, "I've done this bad thing, and my heart feels bad about it." And then he moves down and he says, "Oh, I'm in anguish over it." But now his heart is flowing out saying, "Lord, don't do that to them. Do that to me. I'm the one who did it." He's getting real. Each time he's getting more real about what he's did and what he has done. And so we see here, he says, "But don't let the plague be against your people." Boy, this guy, he is really working in this whole thing of his sin. And I think when we sin, we have to really work through it too. Don't you think that when we just walk through and say, "Lord, forgive me," that it's all going to be good? So what happens in verse 18? "So the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David." Once again, God's not talking directly to David. God's talking to Gad and saying, "Listen, I want you to go to him. I want you to tell him something. Go and tell him to set up an altar in the Lord of the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So God tells this Gad, this seer, "I want you to tell David, you need to go up and set up an altar." And what did they do on altars back then? They do a sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins, whatever it is that they're working out with the Lord. They'll set up a sacrifice for blessings, different types of sacrifices. But this one is a big one. And he says, God is instructing him, "This is how you're going to do it. You're going to go over there and you're going to find this guy and you're going to use this threshing floor, and you're going to build a sacrifice. I think God's teaching David some lessons here about, listen, when you sin, there's a cost. Right? Right? There is a cost. And so here's what he does. David went. Now here's what we like. David now is doing what God's called him to. David is now being obedient. David went up to Gad and took the command in the name of the Lord, and Ornan was threshing wheat when he turned and saw the angel. Now it says his four sons were with him, but they hid. There's something about the presence of God. We want to hide. Sometimes we just want to hide. We want to hide when Adam and Eve were in the garden and God was coming down and said, Adam, where are you? Oh, we hiding. We naked. We hiding. Who told you? So we see that even that when we sin, we hide. We see that from the very, very beginning. But David came to Ornan, and when Ornan looked and saw David, he left the threshing floor and bowed to David with his face to the ground. Why? Why did he? Because David is the king. You can have good kings, you can have bad kings, you have kings that mess up. David was a good king in so many ways, but he also struggled in so many ways. But verse 22, it says, then David said to Ornan, give me this threshing floor plot so that I may build an altar to the Lord on it. Give it to me for the full price so that the plague of the people may be stopped. And you got to give me this plague. You got to give it to me, but I need to buy it. Ornan said to David, take it. Because why? Why would he say take it? I want to see it stop too. There's a good lesson here. Ornan says, take it. He says, my Lord, the king, may do whatever he wants. See, I give you the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing sledge for the wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. I'm giving it all. I don't want to see people. I don't want to see any more people die. And then King David answered Ornan, No, I insist on paying for the full price, for I will not take for the Lord what belongs to you or burnt offering that costs me nothing. Why would he do that? Because if Ornan gave everything away, gave it all, and David accepted it, it's not David's sacrifice. It's Ornan's sacrifice. And David said, no, this has to cost me. So why do we think that when we ask God for forgiveness, it's not going to cost us sometimes when we sin before God, that there's not going to be consequences. There's not going to be some time when we got to get away from something and spend more time with God and work out what needs to be worked out. There's a cost to these things. If you want to go to church, it costs you time. You want to get into the Lord and prayer, it's going to cost you time. So he did it because this is something David had to do. This was his sacrifice, not Ornan's sacrifice. So David gave Ornan 15 pounds of gold for the plot. Basically what David says, just give him a bunch of money and it's way overpriced, but I don't care. This man's going to get top dollar for what he did and what he's selling me. And he built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And he called on the Lord and he answered. Now here's what happens. He's doing this sacrifice piece. His God is all built up and he's doing the sacrifice piece. And then he calls on the Lord. Now, when we come to church, we come in and we call on the Lord together and through our corporate prayer. And then we also sing together. But I want to challenge you. Do you call upon the Lord yourself? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Do you confess your sins before the Lord? Do you talk to God when you come into the sanctuary? Because it's not just about the corporate body. It's just not about us as a church. It's about us also as individuals. Because not everyone that comes in here is ready to worship on Sunday or Wednesday. Not everyone comes in here to worship and is doing right in the ways of the Lord. Sometimes we come in and we're not doing right in the ways of the Lord. And we have unconfessed sin. So when we come to Christ and we say, and we pray, and we spend some time, we call upon the Lord, and through our worship, then we're expecting God to answer. He can reveal things to us, maybe that we don't see. Have you ever asked the Lord to break your heart over something? Lord, move upon my heart. Break my heart for this. Break my heart for lost people. And then what happens is, it says, and he built the altar of the Lord there, and he offered burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. He's doing the part of the sacrifice. And then he called upon the Lord and he answered him. Now, how does God answer him? God answers in an amazing way. Here it is. He answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. Fire from heaven. Oof. Yeah, that's awesome. God's a, you know, sometimes when we start becoming where we get, where we are, we're forgiven and God is moving, we begin to see things in a different way. And so he sees that. And then it says in verse 27, the second thing that happened is then the Lord spoke to the angel and he put the sword back into his sheath. So God spoke to the angel, put it away, put it away. We're done. You're done. You're done. What a moment. Now, he's not the only one there. We see other elders there. They're all around. I'm sure the priests are there. But this is David's mess. So David is in the front doing all of this. And it says in verse 28, at that time, David offered sacrifices there when he saw that the Lord answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So he offered sacrifices later on in that same spot. And it says, the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at the high place in Gibeon. So there were some other things that God was doing there, but David could not go before it to inquire of God. Why did he not go? The Bible says because he was terrified of the sword of the Lord's angel. He was terrified. I believe here that this was David's mess, but this was the moment where David really got it, that wow, that God really takes care and really can discipline those whom he loves. And what we see here is we see some things happening. So what I want to share with you here is at this threshing floor is where David got real with God. And I'm asking you, where's your threshing floor in your life? Maybe it might be here, or you might do it here. You might do it, you might have a prayer closet. You might do it in your car, or you might do it in a park, or wherever you might do it. But have a place where you get real with God. And you allow, and God's going to, and where you just become so transparent. And it is a good thing. This threshing floor is so important because you don't know, so, you know, sometimes people say, this city has always been this way, or that city has always been, had crime in it. Always done this and that. I want to share some things about this threshing floor and why it's important. Some people say, oh, it's just a threshing floor. It's just that threshing floor piece. There's much more to it than that. So this is where that whole chaff thing would come off the wheat, the grain and all that. They would do all their stuff there. But it says in 2 Chronicles 3:1, what happens? What happens? Now, David wanted to build the temple. But God says, you're not building it. You got blood on your hands. You're a fighter. You're a warrior. I've given you victories, but you spill blood. And no, you're not going to build my temple. But I'll let you design it. So he designs it. And here's what it says in 2 Chronicles. Now we know God, we've talked about 1 Chronicles, but 2 Chronicles, it says this. Then Solomon began to build the Lord's temple. Now, David has done passed away. Solomon began to build the Lord's temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. Huh? At the site David prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You see, when we get our hearts right with God and we confess our sins, God can take that same place that you're at where all that junk happened, he can turn it into a blessing. That's the awesomeness of this whole story. Whatever you've done in your life, once you confess it and you get right with God, God can take whatever that mess is and turn it into a blessing. But did you know this place was already special? You see, I wanted to put a map up here, but our screen is so bad. But if you want to look at it right here, you can look at it. The high point of it is this area in Jerusalem where they have this temple today. And there's a temple there today. So if we go back, we see that Solomon built this great temple on this threshing floor, same spot. Well, we know the Babylonians took it over and it was destroyed and all this kind of stuff. And then it was rebuilt after they come back, after their reign. They come back and they build a second temple on that same spot. But then the Roman turns around and about 70, 80, and they just took it out. and it's gone. It's gone. But today, in that place, there is a place that is it's like a dome temple. They believe Christians, Jewish, Muslims, people go there. It is the holiest site in the world. But it was also a place that a lot of people forget. Back in Genesis, God told Abraham to take your son upon Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Of course, we know that Abraham took his son Isaac up on the mountain and God provided a ram. And God said, there's nothing you withhold. I know now that you are faithful. You believe in me. And then God supplied and said, And so God blessed him there. And centuries later, here it is. That now it became a threshing floor. And then it became a temple. And it was destroyed. And then became another temple. Destroyed. And then basically, it's a mount with a dome on it. It's a building with a dome on it, on a high peak. But you know what's also amazing? Jesus is coming back. And he's going to be in Jerusalem. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to be sitting right there on the threshing floor of Ornan. That's where all the sin happened in Jerusalem. Yeah, but that's where at that place where the chaff is shaked and the grain is good and there's a separation, that's where Jesus is going to be and do his judgment. God can take something that is negative and bad, cost lives. But when a person gets their life right with God, God can turn it around and use it for something so beautiful. The threshing floor is not done being threshed. The threshing floor will once again be a threshing floor where God will separate. Yeah. It's amazing that God doesn't just throw things away, but he reuses them. Just like he does with us. I think tonight we need to know this. One, we need to take our sins seriously, which means we need to take our life seriously. The sins that we confess, the sins that we commit, they're serious. Even when you just say, "Oh, I just lied to my husband," or, "I just lied to my wife," then you sinned. You sinned against God by lying to your spouse, or you took something that wasn't yours. You stole that. But take your sins seriously. Number two, I would say, never forget that sin costs you more than you think it's going to cost. Yeah, sin. There's a cost to the sin. There's a cost to the sin. There's a cost to the sin. Number three, there are consequences for sin, even when Jesus forgives us. Because he says, if we confess our sin, we ask for forgiveness, Jesus will forgive us if we do it with the right heart. But that still doesn't mean there's not consequences. Because if there weren't consequences, we would probably just go out and keep doing them over and over and over. But God is gracious and God is of grace and God forgives. He loves to forgive. But never forget that God is also a father, that he disciplines those whom he loves. And he loves you. And if I love my we raised our boys, if I didn't discipline them, I would show that I really never loved them. So God disciplines that. So I also want to remind you that Jesus heals. And he also blesses. It's hard to go through it. We sin. We had a good time. We thought it was a short season of fun. And next thing we know, it's all falling apart. Our boat gets shipwrecked. We're sinking. We call upon the Lord. The Lord says, "I got you." And we expect the Lord to just pick us up and put us on land and we're good. But no, God's going to process us where we are. Sometimes we've got to take on water. Sometimes we've got to... It's going to look like we're going to drown, and he's got you. And he's going to let us be there sometimes to feel the consequences, to know that our sin really hurts. And not just us, our sin also can affect other people. So this whole thing of the threshing floor is, praise God that we have it. That we have a threshing floor that we can go to wherever it may be. I think this is my threshing floor right here. But sometimes I have to pack it up and do it somewhere else. I have to do it on a walk. I have to do it someplace. But I know for me that it is here. It is right here. More sins are confessed at an altar than any other place in the world, I believe. You can confess in the car. You can confess. But really, is it confession or is just saying, I want you, Lord, just to give me the path to go on down and I'm good. But something about getting before an altar and saying, Lord, this, I know what I did was wrong. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know how I'm living is wrong. Give me strength to live right, but forgive me. Take the anguish from my heart. Take the conviction from my heart. And sometimes God says, let's keep talking about that. And we want to be done. But God says, no, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Because God wants to get you 100% into that. And then we see that when it says, then God says, enough. Get up. And then God turns it into a blessing. It may not be overnight, but God turns it into a blessing. But what if we do it again? What if we do the same thing again? What if we do? We do sins. We do repeat sins from time to time. But let me just remind you, the more that you repeat it, isn't that you get upset with yourself more? And you get upset with yourself more? Like, why did I do that? I know not to do that. Yeah, you know what you're doing? You know you did it, but you're fighting yourself. You're upset with yourself. So not just praying for forgiveness, but we can be upset with yourself. Be upset with yourself. Well, I think we should be at times. Man, I can't believe I did that. That's okay. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? And you get before the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't understand why I'm doing this. And we get to that place where we just ask God to forgive. And this is where we wrestle. And sometimes we can be like Jacob and we can wrestle all night over our sin. And sometimes God says, yeah, we're going to wrestle with this. Because you really need to know what you're doing is wrong. And you get that, but you're not, but you keep doing it. We're going to wrestle with that. And this is where I think when we do it and we do it right, that Jesus heals and he also blesses. Amen. It's a little different message tonight. But I want to remind you that threshing floor is an amazing piece. And one day the king will come and he will sit on that threshing floor and he will do the threshing. Believers, it's not.